Good morning. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin there in just a few moments. Glad you're here today. We have a good crowd, several visitors. We're glad you've come our way. College students returning home and some starting this semester. And we want you to become acquainted with the West End Church, and we're glad you're here today. This morning, I want to look at a passage from Colossians chapter 1. And verse 13 is what we're going to start there, thereabouts. And talk about the kingdom of God today. And I'm going to talk about the nature of the eternal kingdom. We just sang a song, "The Kingdoms of Earth Pass Away." And that's really what we're going to make a contrast today here. The Bible uses things we can relate to, physical things. Jesus taught using many parables to help us understand and equate or accompany our thoughts with eternal things. And the kingdom is one of the terms used to describe God's people. And the passage in Colossians chapter 3 there, beginning about verse 12, says, "Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Of course, a striking thing that contrast made here with regard to the idea of the kingdom, as we'll develop that thought more, the idea of the there's a contrast here with the kingdom, light as opposed to darkness. This is where we've been transferred or conveyed, translated, the old King James says, from the power of darkness. That it doesn't have to have a hold on us. We don't have to let that be so. In the Bible, the idea of kingdom, the word's used several times. Sometimes it's the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's the kingdoms of men. But the idea of a kingdom always denotes a type of government. Typically, it's a monarchical ruler. We're talking about a king. We're talking about a sole ruler, a sovereign. And it also means the reign or the rule. For example, in Luke chapter 17, when they asked Jesus, the Pharisees come asking Jesus, what was going to be the signs or when would the kingdom come? And Jesus said, the kingdom doesn't come with observation. You're not going to say, see it here or see it there. Jesus said, the kingdom is within you. Now, what's he mean by that? Well, the idea is Jesus is going to reign or rule in the hearts of men. That's his territory. That's his domain, as it were. We'll talk a little bit more about this. When I'm talking about the eternal kingdom here, I'm talking about an eternal kingdom as opposed to physical kingdoms. Physical kingdoms, statistically, have only lasted about 238 years. What I'm talking about, kingdoms like Assyria that lasted 247 years, or Persia 208, or Greece 231. The United States, for example, 230 some plus years going. They are physical. They are material. They have literal boundaries. And we're just living in a short time period, for example, of the kingdom or the rule of the United States of America. If the Lord tarries, we don't know what will happen in years to come. But the whole face of nations and kingdoms has changed. Just a casual Bible student knows that. They come and they go. Power, struggles, ebb and flow between nations. What we want to establish from Scripture here this morning is a few things here, among others. Number one is the kingdom's not from earth. It's or of the earth, and it never will be. You know, the concept in some religion, and I hope this lesson will help you maybe talk with some of your religious friends that have a misunderstanding of the nature of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not from or of the earth. And the Bible's going to teach us this, and it's never going to be. Although He rules in our hearts today, as you and I are subjects of the kingdom, we our allegiance, if we're a Christian, is to be to the King. It's not earthly. Its throne and its ruler is not on earth. The kingdom of God's throne and the ruler are not on earth today. They're never going to be on earth today. The Bible's going to show us that. It's citizenry. Those that make the subjects of the kingdom, it's among men, and it's those people who, when Jesus returns, he's going to return for them, and he's going to deliver this kingdom to God. We hope to establish that from Scripture. And finally, a morally more important thing is, if you go to heaven, when you die or the Lord comes, if you are making plans on going to heaven, you'll be a citizen in the kingdom now. If you're not a citizen of the kingdom of God today, as kind as I can tell you, your eternal destiny is set for you. It's not where you're going to want to arrive. And we're going to talk about what the Bible says about that today. First of all, the kingdom of God and its king are the subjects of prophecy hundreds of years before. If you remember, and you can turn in your Bibles back to Daniel chapter 2, we're going to have most of the passages on the screen here this morning, but there'll be some that probably will come to mind. But anyway, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked ruler who has God's people in captivity, has a dream, and his spirit is troubled, and he's troubled by this dream. And he asked for his wise men and astrologers and whoever to come and interpret the dream, and he basically said, if you don't interpret the dream right, you're going to die. Well, that process begins. They start killing people who are not interpreting the dream right. Well, Daniel comes into the situation here, and he comes before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he doesn't only tell him the meaning of the dream, he tells him what the dream is. He reveals to him what the dream is and what the interpretation of the dream is. And Daniel, when we're talking about the kingdom of God, one thing you want to establish is, when did the kingdom of God arrive? Has it just always been here? Did it make an appearance somewhere in history? Or is it yet to come? Well, Daniel gives us a generic or an approximate time frame of that. Daniel tells him, he said, here's what you see. Here's what you've seen, Nebuchadnezzar. You saw this large image of a man, and it had a head of gold. And he said, that's you, King Nebuchadnezzar. And that's Babylonia at that time. He said, you also saw a chest and arms made of silver. Daniel didn't reveal this to him, but Daniel was talking about the Medo-Persian Empire that would conquer Babylon and take over there in 539. And it would last a couple hundred years. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you also saw in your dream this image of this man that had bellies of thighs, and they were made of bronze. And that would be the empire to follow. The Medo-Persian Empire, that was the Grecian Empire, Greece. And he said, you saw a fourth image, or the fourth aspect of this large man with the gold head was these legs of iron and feet of clay. And that would be the Roman Empire that followed the Grecian Empire about the time our Lord was born. And he says, now, King Nebuchadnezzar, in these days, the days of the, I'm not going to back up. In these days, that's the days of the legs of feet and iron, clay and iron. He said, in these days, in the days of these kings, I'm sorry, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. He will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about an eternal kingdom. Not like the four that fell by the wayside up to this point. He said, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven's going to set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It will break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We just sang in the song, the last line, it will stand forever and ever. That's a truism, that's a scriptural truth from Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. This dream, you can go on down and read there the rest of the passage. It's going to break into pieces, break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. This stone representing the kingdom that was going to come down and crush, as the picture here on the screen demonstrates, it's going to crush this image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream. It'll break into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this, and the dream is certain and the interpretation is true. And Daniel lived. The king recognized this man could not only tell him what the dream was, but he could tell him what the definition of it was. So Daniel gives us a time frame. God, through Daniel, gives us a time frame that it's going to happen in the days of these kings, which would end up being, probably Daniel didn't know, would be in the days of the kings of the Roman rule or the Roman Empire. Well, Isaiah says it a little bit differently. Isaiah says in chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Who's that talking about? We know that's talking about Jesus. And the government... Remember, a kingdom is a monarchy type of government. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, or kingdom, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Interesting thing that Isaiah's prophecy mentions here is that Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne of David. And we're going to see why that's interesting. We need to know where the throne of David is. The throne of David was always in the city of Jerusalem when he lived. But we're going to find out that's not the case. Not only this, but Jesus taught his disciples, if you remember in Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, when they said, "Lord, teach us," or not, it's 11 in verse 1. "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus, who we know is going to be the king in this kingdom, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Jesus was teaching why he was living and teaching his disciples. He was teaching them to pray for the kingdom to come. Tells us it hadn't arrived yet, was not here yet. In Mark 9 and verse 1, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, that there be some who are not standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come with power." So we know, even narrowing it down, it was under the rule of these Roman kings. It was in the lifespan of those that were living in the days of Jesus that the kingdom of God would be set up, and that it would never perish. That it wouldn't be overthrown. It wouldn't be left to a successive heirs or princes, but that it was going to have an everlasting king, and it would be an everlasting kingdom. Well, let me tell you, I said that the eternal kingdom is not from or of this world. It's not. It's from out of this world. And what I mean by that is, and we're going to look at a passage, in Jeremiah chapter 22, another prophet that's telling us about times to come, he tells us about something that's not going to happen. Jeremiah tells us about something that's not going to happen. And this gentleman named Jeconiah, who's the son of Jehoiakim, is the man that's under consideration in this prophecy. In fact, Jeremiah in this chapter went down through a lengthy list of people, kind of telling them what's going to happen, their doom, so to speak. In Jeremiah chapter 22, he says regarding Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, he said, "Thus says the Lord," the Lord said this, "write this man down as childless." That means he's not going to have any posterity to follow after himself. "A man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." Now, what we understand here is the king, from the prophecies we've previously looked at, the previous prophecies demonstrate that the throne of David is going to be occupied forever and ever by this king in the kingdom. But the fact of the matter here, Jeconiah, is not going to have anybody in his lineage And by the way, it would have to be somebody in his lineage to occupy the throne. So let's look a little bit farther. If you look at, you know, if you wonder when you see these accounts of the genealogies in the Bible, they're hard to read, hard to pronounce, and you wonder why they're there. Therefore, well, here's a reason one of them's for us. If you look at Matthew's account of the genealogy of Jesus, Jesus is only about 12 generations removed from guess who? He's only 12 generations removed from Jeconiah. Jeremiah, the Lord told Jeremiah to say that nobody in the genealogy following Jeconiah was going to sit on the throne of David, but Jesus is going to sit on it. There's a dilemma there with the religious people today that believe that Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom and he's going to rule in Jerusalem and sit on a literal throne again for 1,000 years. There's a problem with that because the Lord said it's not going to happen through the genealogy of Jeconiah, of which Jesus is. They got a real problem with that. And you can go over to Luke chapter 3 and you can look at Matthew's account is the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph. Some would say, well, that's not really his father. Okay, well, you go to read Luke's account of the genealogy of Jesus through Mary, and there's a fellow in there, it's called Shealtiel. In Luke's account, same individual. It's not of earth. The kingdom's king is Jesus. We looked at this passage in chapter 1 and verse 13 of Colossians where we've been conveyed or we've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love or His dear Son, the King James says. The point here we need to understand is the kingdom belongs to Jesus. The kingdom's His. That's why He can reign and rule over it. It reminds us, doesn't it, of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Upon Peter's confession, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. For upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It's going to last forever. Even Jesus going to the grave is not going to prevent him from coming back from the grave, and his kingdom, or church, as the word's used here, being established, and his reign and rule. His throne, the kingdom's king is Jesus. Luke says in his record of the prophecy or foretelling of Jesus' birth to Mary, "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son," same language as Isaiah, "and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." I'll tell you, friends and neighbors, the problem with the millennial group today that thinks Jesus is going to come and sit on the throne's not going to be here when Jesus returns. The throne is in heaven. Jesus is not even said to come back and set foot on the earth. We'll look at that a little bit later. The throne of David, his father, is in heaven, and Jesus is sitting there right now, ruling from above. Peter understood this concept when the Holy Spirit inspired him in Acts chapter 2 with the other 11 to stand up and preach the gospel. He demonstrates about the throne of David. And we want to know what Jeremiah is talking about, what Isaiah was talking about, what was Luke talking about with regard to the throne of David. Well, it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, Peter says, "David, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." Yes, the basis of the gospel to a Jew in the first century was that the ruler of this new kingdom was going to have to sit on David's throne because God had promised David that would be the case. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ. David knew that he wasn't going to sit on the literal throne in the literal Jerusalem. He knew, the Lord must have revealed to him that it was going to be concerning this resurrection of Christ. The gates of hell, Hades, wouldn't prevent him. He was going to sit on it after he was resurrected. His soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh see corruption, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God. The right hand of God is where the throne of David is. That comes to stand for God's rule and reign in the hearts of men. And having received this from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. You know, I'm reminded in Luke chapter 22 and verse 69 where Jesus said, "Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Beginning in verse 1, it talks about God who at different times and different manners spoke in times past to the fathers and the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir over all things. Verse 3 says, Jesus was in the brightness of His glory in the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. And when He by Himself had purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I'll tell you, friends and neighbors, if you're in the kingdom of God, you're serving a King who sits at the right hand of the Father above. He rules and reigns in the hearts of people today through His Word. He's spoken unto us. You know, again, just another thought that comes to mind in Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, there at the end of Stephen's last sermon, because he's going to be stoned for it, he's telling these folks they've always abused the prophets. They've always accused God's people. You're no different than anybody else. And he was dying. He gazed up into heaven, it says, and he saw, as it were, the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Get that image in your mind. Stephen's about to be stoned to death, one of the king's ambassadors, and the king from heaven standing by the throne of God. And Stephen's has that image in his mind as he leaves this life. We serve a king that cares. We serve a king that knows what goes on in his kingdom. We serve a king that knows what's going on in the individual lives of his subjects. The eternal kingdom has a decree. Jesus foretold about this. He says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." This is Matthew chapter 24 and 13 and 14. "He who endures to the end shall be saved." And this gospel of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Said in a little bit different, instead as a statement of fact in Mark chapter 1, after John was in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Not only was it going to be a gospel about the kingdom, it's coming, it was going to be a gospel for the kingdom and for its constituency. You might be reminded of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, where Paul told the Philippians, he said, "Only let your conduct be as becomes the gospel." Point being, not only does the king have a decree whereby you can have terms of entrance into the kingdom, he has a law you live by when you're in the kingdom. The eternal kingdom has a citizenry. All nations have a citizenry. There are things you do if you come, you're supposed to have to do when you come to America to become a legal citizen. It's a naturalization process. If you're born in America, you're naturally a citizen. But if you're not, you can go through a naturalization process whereby you'll be granted the privileges of citizenship. Who are the citizens? Well, the kingdom of heaven, as it were, we're citizens of a foreign country. We're citizens of another world. We may live here on earth, but this is not where our citizenship is. I moved my citizenship in March of 1997. I moved my citizenship from this world to one I've not been to or seen yet. I'm just passing through here to get there. We don't have a spiritual hometown in this world. People say, you know, I understand the figure of speech, my home church, that's where you grew up or he's raised up, whichever. But our spiritual hometown is in heaven. The Hebrew writer says, "For we have no continuing city." Here we have no continuing city. You know, the cities in Israel, the seat of civilization in Palestine and North Africa, Egypt, the seat of civilizations have one city built on top of another. They don't last. We don't have a continuing city here. Who knows if there'll be a Bowling Green in 100 years or 200 years or 1,000 years. But there's an enduring city, a continuing city for us. In Hebrews again, chapter 12, he says, you've come to Mount Zion, to this, not the literal place, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. The question for us, you know, am I registered in heaven? Jesus, we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, a new law for the citizens, a new law for terms of entrance into the kingdom, a new law to live by, as it were, while we're a citizen. In Philippians chapter 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, for we also, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Where's the throne of David? It's where Jesus is, because he's sitting on it. Where's Jesus? He's in heaven. We're waiting on him to come back. He'll transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. The resurrection. We haven't seen that yet in our generation. That's where the Lord takes our spirit and reunites it with some kind of a body as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Not like, but yet not unlike the body we have now. It'll be a body and a spirit united for eternal habitation. This place is not designed. It was designed for eternal habitation, but man forfeited that in the garden. We've got a place that's designed, waiting for us, for human habitation. And here's a real striking thing about the kingdom of God. That it has a citizenry, and Jesus is going to come again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At the climax of that explanation of the resurrection, Paul says, then comes the end. Verse 24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts down an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. People can say the kingdom hadn't come yet, or they can say the kingdom has come. The kingdom's here. It's here. And when the end comes, the Lord's gathering it up, as it were. You know, if you think about this, let's put this in a modern day vernacular. You know, the world's filled with stories every day about people being held hostage, captive, ransom. You are a spiritual hostage in this place. This is not where you're going forever, or staying rather forever. You're going somewhere else. Jesus is going to come and he's going to retrieve all the spiritual hostages that are in his kingdom. And he's going to take them back and he's going to deliver the kingdom to God the Father. He's going to, as it were, say, here it is. Here's the ones that I purchased with my own blood, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, regarding his explanation about the church. What a day that's going to be. You think about that day. What a day that's going to be. When the skies and the clouds reveal Jesus coming, and it's in Revelation chapter 1, is it verse 7, says, every eye will see. I don't know how that's going to happen. Every eye is going to see the King come, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God are going to sound. And those same command, that same type of command, when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Come forth," the Lord's going to be able to exercise that same power over the dead, those that are dead and gone and no trace of. The Lord knows where they're at. They won't be one person who's died that'll be overlooked. The dead will hear the voice of Jesus as he summons them to life again. Why? Well, because the ones that are in the kingdom, he wants to take back to the Father. But in John chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice." And there'll be a resurrection, he says. There'll be a resurrection. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, that's those that's in the kingdom. and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The real question for you this morning here is, are you in the kingdom? That's what I want to leave you with here this morning. Are you in the kingdom of God? Do you even understand that you've seen the concept of it? We've seen the importance of it. The Lord's prophesied about it. It's eternal nature. It's citizenry. It has a citizenry. Its king and its ruler is Jesus, sitting on the throne of God, ruling from heaven above, ruling in the hearts of men. All of those things, many of those things in Jesus' own words. But are you a citizen of the kingdom? You can't become a citizen by accident. You can't become a citizen by just hanging around God's people in the church for a long time. You don't get grandfathered into the kingdom of God just because you're in the presence. You know, somebody said one time, I heard it a long time ago, you know, just because you're in the hen house doesn't mean you're a chicken. Just because you hang around with the citizens of the kingdom doesn't mean you're a citizen of the kingdom. You think about that today. And you think about what we're going to talk about here for just a couple seconds, and the lesson's going to be yours. If you want, typically, the United States is kind of letting this down, but typically, only citizens of a kingdom enjoy its privileges. You don't really have to be a citizen in the United States to enjoy many of the privileges. In fact, many aliens receive more privileges than the citizens of America. That's another argument. But in divine justice is different than United States or constitutional government decisions. In divine justice, you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom or you won't be taken back, delivered to the Father. You'll be in, and if you are a citizen of the kingdom, you'll be expected to be a subject of the king and living and abiding by the decree we talked about, the gospel, that needs to govern your life. You just imagine this picture in your mind. Here's a walled place. It's a kingdom, just any kingdom. And you want in. You're on the outside. The wild animals and the beast want you when the sun goes down. The highway thieves and the robbers want you day and night. Wherever you find yourself, you want in. What would you do to get in? What would you do to get in the walls of in the safety of the walls of the city? Well, I'll tell you what, you'd do whatever the guy standing at the door said you needed to do. Wouldn't you? I would. Well, you know, why wouldn't we think the same thing about spiritual safety? We can relate to that to physical safety. Jesus said it like this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3. He said, I say assuredly to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, he says, again, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, we know that Jesus, in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13, where we started this morning, that Jesus has already translated or conveyed, God has conveyed people into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So we know people can get in it. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you won't find yourself in it. We know that the process of being born again is essential, critical, a contingency of being allowed in the kingdom. Now, the Lord wants to exclude no one from being in the kingdom, but there are rights and responsibilities of membership. Jesus said to repent and believe the gospel. Why is that? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. Again, in Jesus' own words, he said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, that whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father that's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. You want to become a citizen of the United States? You pledge your allegiance to the Constitution. You pledge your allegiance to the government and obedience to the laws of the land. And if you won't do that, you're not admitted. The kingdom of God's no different. Jesus said we're going to believe, we're going to repent. We've got to believe in Him. He's the King. We're going to repent. The kingdom's here, and we're going to have to confess Him. That's a pledge of allegiance, of servitude and commitment, slavery as it were, to Jesus Christ. And without doing such, He won't allow us in the kingdom. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, here were some people down in Samaria that heard the things about the preaching of the gospel. It says, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Here's what we can learn from this passage. You can't believe the things about the kingdom of God without being baptized. The next example of conversion in Acts chapter 8 is when Philip teaches the eunuch, and as soon as the eunuch saw water, all it says, they preached Jesus. When he saw water, he says, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? You cannot be in the kingdom of God, understand and believe the kingdom of God, things concerning the kingdom, without being baptized. Are you a citizen of the kingdom this morning? Well, you can become a citizen of the kingdom. You can become a citizen of the eternal kingdom. If you have not become a citizen, you need to believe in Christ. You need to repent of your sin. You need to confess Him before this group this morning. You need to allow us to immerse you for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. That's His kingdom. I'll tell you, friends and neighbors, that's who Jesus is coming back for. Is He going to take you with Him? You are going to be resurrected, but that does not mean you're going to be taken with the other members, citizens of the kingdom, to be with God. You'll be separated from Him if you're not in the kingdom. We'd encourage you this morning to become a citizen of the kingdom. Obey the gospel. And if you're a citizen of the kingdom and you just haven't been living by the decrees of the king, it's time to turn around. He can put us out of the kingdom just like He can add it to us. You need to respond to the invitation this morning together. While we stand and sing, come forward.